And I want you to turn to our conference theme scripture, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to turn with me to verse 27. Verse 27. Verse 26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29. "And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life." I want you to dwell with me on verse 29. Jesus says, everyone, that means you and I, everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sistren, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. For a subject today, I want to speak to you as we conclude this conference, a subject entitled, For His Name's Sake. For His Name's Sake. Father, we thank you today. Our hearts are so thankful to you for this conference from the first day up to now. Father, we have seen you minister to us in such a profound way. Our hearts are truly revived. Our minds are alert. We are energized to fulfill the mandate that you have given us on the earth. And I pray, Lord, now as we conclude this conference, that you may speak clearly unto your people. Father, we are sustained by your word. We need you to nourish us once again, even tonight. And we pray, God, that everything that could cause us to be distracted in this moment, that, Father, that you may arrest it, that our minds may be focused on thus saith the Lord. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. What shall we have, therefore? Tonight, as we conclude this conference, I sense in my heart that God wants us to do an internal audit, an introspection, as we labor in the kingdom of God, as we check ourselves what our motives are for ministry. What is the motive that we have for service? As we preach the gospel, as we do God's work, why do we do what we do? Motive really is why we do what we do. And the question is, why? What is the motive? Why are we doing what we are doing? You know, it's very interesting because I teach in our Bible school on a subject called comparative religions. And the reason why we teach comparative religions, this is a study of the different religions of the world. The reason why we do that is we believe that God has called us to preach to even people who are in different persuasions. And we need to find ways of penetrating, finding cracks in their belief system and penetrate those cracks with the light of the gospel. And in one of the subjects that we teach Islam. And one of the things that we teach, as we show why so many Muslims are motivated to do what they do, They have a certain part in their Quran where they say that a good Islam, a good Muslim, if ever he's going to enjoy in paradise, he has to fight against what they call the infidels. And they're told that if you are involved in jihad, this is what you're going to get. When you get to paradise, you sit on soft cushions. When you get to paradise, as you sit on those soft cushions, they'll be giving you bottles of wine. And as you sit drinking bottles of wine, young virgins will come and serve you. And you'll have all the riches in paradise. So you see, the reason why they do what they do is because they're thinking, one day when I get to paradise, I'll be seated on those cushions. And I will have all these virgins serving me in paradise. Now, I want to ask the question to you one more time. Why do we do what we do? Why do we preach the gospel the way we are preaching? You must understand that motives are important to God. Motives matter to God. You must understand that motives tonight are being placed under the microscope. And you should understand that motives tonight, God is scrutinizing them in our hearts. Notice when you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, that great chapter of love, the Bible says, even if I was to cause my body to be burned, and even if I was to sell everything that I own, but if I do not have the correct motive, I am doing it for nothing. The scripture teaches us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. The Bible says, many are the plans in a man's heart, and they seem good to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. And tonight I want you to understand that God is looking at the motive. Glory to God. Now, when you look at the etymology of the word motive, it speaks of that which inwardly moves a person to act in a certain way. That which exists inwardly and moves you to act in a certain way. So this is why you have something called a locomotive. A locomotive is driven inwardly by steam or by gas. So there is something on the inside of us that should cause or drive certain motions or certain actions in our midst. So a man called John C. Maxwell, he says these words. He says, why we do something determines what we do. Why we do something determines what we do. Actions flow from intention. And today I want you to understand, as we talk about mission possible, as we talk about preaching the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth, as we talk about taking this gospel to our neighbors and our friends, our workmates, all our relatives who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal savior, we must understand that the driving force must be a pure motive. The driving force on the inside of us must be a motive that is honorable in the presence of the Lord. Now, there's a story of a young man who came to his pastor, and he was complaining. And he was saying, Pastor, I'm so depressed. And he says, it seems like I can't get any date. This man was 300 pounds in weight. And he was saying, Pastor, it seems like I can't lose my weight. Then the pastor says, I think I can help you. Make sure that you are ready early in the morning by 8 a.m. I'm coming. Make sure by tomorrow, 8 a.m., you are ready. So the next morning, a knock is heard on his front door. He opens the front door and he sees a beautiful woman in a skin-tight exercise suit. And she said to him, if you can catch me, you can have me. And she took off. And this man began to huff and puff. But he couldn't catch this woman. And this happened every day for the next 5 months. And by the time that this had happened, he had lost about 115 pounds. And then one particular morning, he felt so energized, and he says, today I'm going to catch this girl. And he hears the knock on the door, and he's ready to grab this girl. And he finds a person who is different from this girl standing at the door. And he finds a 300-pound woman in a jogging suit waiting at the door. He's perplexed. And he says, excuse me, ma'am, how can I help you? Then she says, the pastor has sent me. He says that if I can catch you, I can have you. So my question is, who ran faster than who at that point? He must understand that motive is what drives action. Glory to God. Brethren, we're talking about mission possible. But this can remain mission pending if we do not have the correct motives. We will not go far when our motives are impure. Are you hearing me tonight? We will go far when our motives are right, because it is motive that drives action. It is motive that causes us to rise up and do what God has called us to do. Because let me tell you something, possibilities can be something as a figment of imagination in our minds. Something that we can say, it's possible, yes, it's possible. But what is it that is going to take us to make a possibility a reality? What is going to change a possibility of Philadelphia coming to the Lord into a reality that Philadelphia has now been saved? It is when we have the correct motive in our lives. Now, notice what Peter says. Jesus Christ has talked about how all things are possible through God. And Peter says something. And he says, behold, Lord, we have forsaken all. And we have followed you. What shall we have, therefore? We have forsaken all, Lord. And we have followed you. Now, you must understand, he is saying that in the light of a rich young man who had refused to let go of his wealth. Now, you must understand that Peter did not ask this question in the very first time when the Lord called him to follow him. Remember, the Bible says that he was fishing. And the Lord tells him to take his net into the depths. And the Bible says when he launched into the deep, he drew up so much fish that his nets began to break. We know that story. Then the Lord tells us, Peter is filled with contrition and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you notice he doesn't ask this question at that point? He now asks the question after the young man turns his back on the Lord and he says, I can't let go of my wealth. The Bible says, Peter asked the question, Lord, we have forsaken all and we have followed you. What shall we have therefore? See, that's an oxymoronic statement. Because in the same statement, we are seeing an aspect of sacrifice. But at the same time, we are seeing a statement of self-embellishment. We are seeing, at one time, he's talking about, but Lord, we have forsaken all. But at the same time, he's also saying, but what shall be done for us? I want to talk about motives today, amen. Because many times, we are not progressing in God's work because we have this self-embellished, self-interest, self-thing that is dominating in our midst. Now, notice he says something. He says, Lord, we have forsaken all. That word forsake in the Greek means to lay aside. It means to put away. It means to leave behind. Do you notice that Peter actually had a family? Peter had a profession. And the Bible says after that encounter, that first encounter with the Lord Jesus, even though he had a bumper harvest of fish, the Bible says he forsook all. He laid it aside. He put it away. He left it behind. He left behind his family. He left behind his wife. He left behind his profession. And he says, Lord, I have left it all. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, if we are going to make this a mission possible, we must learn how to sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Can I just dwell on that for a second? If we are going to notice that God needs you and me, God needs people. People that are willing to sacrifice for his sake. People that are willing to sacrifice for the advancement. Sacrifice is necessary for a mission possible. You need to pay the price. The Bible says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, he did not consider equality with God as something that needed to be grasped. He made himself, we call it the kenosis of Christ. There are seven steps of where Jesus Christ literally empties himself of his godliness. He empties himself of all the glory that he had in God, in heaven. The Bible tells us that he says that he did not consider equality with God as something that needed to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He went to the cross. He died like a common criminal. And the Bible says this same mind must be in you and me. We must learn how to pay the price. Glory to God. We cannot do this work from a posture of comfort and convenience. Paul, this man, Peter says, Lord, we have forsaken all. Glory to God. There has to be a price that is paid. Amen. Now when we teach about sacrifice, we say that sacrifice is incomplete without blood and ashes. So you'll notice in the Old Testament, they had an altar. And many of you who have studied the Bible and you'd know that the tabernacle of Moses was divided into three. There was the outer court. In the outer court, there were two major pieces of furniture. There was the brazen altar and the brazen laver. The brazen altar was interesting because it had four horns at the corners. These horns were strong. And what would happen is for a sacrifice to be acceptable to the Lord, what they would do, they would bind each leg to the corner. And you have an animal that is wriggling on the altar, that's trying to escape on the altar. And that was the sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, how? As a living sacrifice. We cannot do this work if we are not willing to sacrifice. So I like the statement of Peter. He says, Lord, we have forsaken all. Glory to God. I was reading about Billy Graham and how for months on end, he'll be out in the cities preaching the gospel, maybe spending 3 months away from home, being away from his wife, being away from the comfort of his bed, being away from the comfort of good food. Do you know that eating from a hotel is not nice every day? It's not nice. I mean, you have your good bed at home, you have your good wife, you have your children, you have your job, you have all these other things. But you'd hear of men who'd go into long distances. Why? Sacrifice. I want to challenge you today, brothers and sisters, that if we are serious about making this a mission possible, if we are serious about seeing people come to the saving knowledge of Christ, then you must come out of your comfort zone. The Bible says, behold, Lord, we have forsaken all. We have forsaken all. We don't have the comforts that we would have enjoyed as ordinary men, but we have done it for the sake of the assignment. Glory to God. But notice in the same statement, he says, we have forsaken all and we have followed thee. Then he goes on and says, what shall we have therefore? That shows you the egotistical nature of man. In one point, it's like a split thing that happens. I think maybe those of you understand schizophrenia. Schizophrenia means somebody who's got a split mind. Schizophrenia. Split mind. In one moment, he's talking about sacrifice and everybody's saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is a powerful man of God. Hallelujah. He left all for Christ, yes. But in the next second, he's now saying, but what shall we have thereof? You must understand that man is always looking out for himself. Man is always, now let me show you something that's very interesting. You know, many times as we're looking at portraits, my wife and I, so we have a picture, probably a collection of pictures that have been taken, my wife and I standing next to each other. We always are arguing which picture should be placed in the photo album. Because I am choosing the picture where I'm looking good. And she chooses the picture where she's looking good. You know how it is when you're taking a picture, one of you, the eyes are closed, the other one's eyes are open. One is smiling, the other one is frowning. So each time, do you notice every time when you're looking at a portrait, the first person you see there is you. Why? Because man is egotistical. What can you do for me? Do you see that I've left my family? Do you see I've left my job? Do you see I've left everything for you? What are you going to do for me? The Bible says in Isaiah 53, the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray.
Each one has turned where? To his own way. Why? Because man generally has this thing about, what are you going to? Now, there's a disease, my wife calls it WIIFM, a syndrome. WIIFM is an acronym, which means, what's in it for me? That's the disease many Christians have. What's in it for me? You tell the sister, can you please sweep in the church? What's in it for me? Can you please join the team as we hand out tracts in South Philadelphia? What's in it for me? Can you please come and play the keyboard for the conference? What's in it for me? Can you please come and attend the conference and hear about the Great Commission? What's in it for me? There's this thing that is about us all the time. This man is saying, Lord, I have left everything for you. But what is it in for me? How are we going to preach the gospel when we are egotistical all the time? Now let me show you something that's very interesting. When we are egotistical, when we are inward looking, we are only building for ourselves. We will never have an outward looking perspective that will reach out to the nations of the world. Glory to God. What is it? What's in it for me? You know, it makes me think of my daughter Zoe, 4-year-old. She comes to the mom and she says, Mom, what will you give me if I eat my vegetables today? Then she comes and says, Mom, what will you give me if I brush my teeth? What will you give me if I go to bed early? And my wife is a wise woman. She doesn't talk about candy or anything. She says, you know what? You get a smile on my heart. You get a smile on my heart. And I believe that is what happens when we do it for the Lord. We get a smile on his heart. We see him so happy because we are doing it not because there are things that we are looking for. See, the problem that we have in the church today is something that I call incentivized Christianity, whereby you need an incentive. You need an impetus. You need a push. You need a dollar bill to be pushed into your pocket for you to serve God. For you. Now, can you imagine? Now, I was thinking, you know, William Booth says some words that are so interesting. William Booth, as he was training his men, and before ordination, he would say these words. He said, I wish I could hang these men over hell for 24 hours so that they can see people burning in hell and hear their screams. Then they'll be ready for the Great Commission. Many of us, we don't understand that it is actually a privilege to serve God. Did you hear that? It is a privilege to be in God's presence, to be in a house like this, to be in a conference like this, to sit under the teaching of great servants of the Lord. It is such a privilege. What a joy. I would rather do it. David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He says, one day spent in your presence is better than a thousand spent elsewhere. There is something about being in God's presence. In being in God's presence. Glory to God. We have a problem of incentivized Christianity in our time. Where you need to be paid. You need to be begged. You need to be cajoled. You need to be coaxed. You need somebody to pat you on the back and say, please, can you do something for God? Do you realize that Jesus actually kicked people out of the temple for that? The Bible says, now I was telling Pastor Ron the other day, that many times we tiptoe over issues, but Jesus never tiptoed over issues. The Bible says when he came into the temple and found people busy incentivizing Christianity, busy playing around with money in the house of the Lord, the Bible says he didn't say, please, can you go out of the temple? He didn't do that. The Bible says he looked for a whip. And the Bible says he overturned the tables. In my mind's eye, I'm thinking about the chaos and the cacophony and the noise that was taking place in the temple as he was busy whipping people out. We have left all things for you, but what shall you do for us? That is the question that is being asked by so many of us. This is what has kept us harnessed from doing God's work. We are waiting for something to be done for us so that we can do God's work. Do you see where the problem is? We are waiting for somebody to really stand up So we have problems even in Africa where people will not do the work until they have a title. Until you give them a title. And they are now Bishop so-and-so, or they are now Apostle so-and-so, and they are Superintendent so-and-so. They will not move an inch. God wants us to understand that as we sacrifice, we must sacrifice, and we must do it with a pure motive. Glory to God. Our sacrifice must be driven with a pure motive. What has killed pure devotion and service unto the Lord is this question: what shall we have therefore? But then the Lord Jesus was very kind. You can see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he answers that question. And he says, you guys, the 12 of you, because you are the foundational apostles, when I come into the regeneration of all things, I shall sit on my throne, and all ye 12 shall sit on your thrones, and you shall judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. But then I like what he then goes on and says. And he says, anyone, hallelujah, anyone who leaves house, husband, wife, father, mother, children, and lands for my name's sake. Hallelujah. Everyone who forsakes his house, his brothers, his sisters, his family, his job, and whatever it is, when you forsake it, when you lay it aside, when you say the main thing must be the main thing, when you lay it aside for my sake, for my name's sake, glory to God. The Bible says you shall receive 100-fold in this present life and eternal life in the future. Praise the Lord. Today I want to talk to you about the motive of for his name's sake. Whatever we do it for his name's sake. As we preach for his name's sake. When we sing for his name's sake. I don't sing for you to clap hands for me. I sing for his name's sake. As I evangelize the gospel, I do it for his name's sake. As I lay my hands on the sick, I do it for his name's sake. When I let go of certain things that are important, which everybody else is holding on to, the material things of this world, I leave them behind. Why? I do it for his name's sake. The Lord Jesus says, if I can have a people in Philadelphia who are ready to do things for my name's sake, hallelujah. If I can find some people in First Christian Assembly who are ready to do things for my name's sake, the Bible says there will be a multiplying effect that will take place. Glory to God. For his name's sake is the purest motive for serving Christ. For his name's sake is the only reason why we do the Great Commission. For his name's sake means that we are doing it for the honor of God. We are doing it for the exaltation of God. We are doing it for the adoration of God. We are doing it for the spreading of his name through the nations of the earth. Do you know that God guards jealously his name? Hallelujah. Actually, when you read the original Hebrew, it talks to you about, when it talks about for his name's sake, it means because of his name. That's what he does. The Bible says in Psalm 23 and verse 3, the Bible says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Glory to God. He does it because of his name. For his name's sake, when we are in an attitude where we are saying we are doing it for his name's sake, we say, let him increase and let me decrease. Let him have the glory. Psalm 115 verse 1, the Bible says, not unto us, not unto us, O God, but unto your name be all the glory for your love and faithfulness. When we are in a posture as a people of God, where we are saying we are only doing it for his name's sake, we are saying, let all the glory go back to you. Amen. For his name's sake is the only way in which we can get a reward in the Great Commission. Are you hearing what I'm saying? For his name's sake, that is the only pure motive for us to get a reward. The Bible says you shall get a 100.